Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Millions of people have the habit of attending church on Easter Sunday, but this message might not be for you if you don't consider the Bible to be your divine authority. There are certain points of doctrine that are essential to the Christian faith, such as the virgin birth, Jesus was sinless, the death on the cross, 3 days and three nights in paradise, and the resurrection. The Passover week is clearly documented throughout the four Gospels, and Pastor John establishes truths about the resurrection and the part it plays in our Christian faith. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it has nothing to do with the Easter Bunny or eggs. On the contrary, the Resurrection Day is the most joyous day of the year, for we are celebrating the triumph over Satan and the great atonement that gives us eternal life in heaven. This message is entitled, Absolutes About the Resurrection. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on Resurrection Day 2011, April the 24th. And we have just celebrated the Lord's Supper here. And I'm so glad that we could be part of us, that you could be part of us in your home. And I pray that it was a big blessing for you to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. Today I'm going to be speaking about absolutes about the resurrection. There are so many false doctrines out there that we need to lay down some absolutes, what the Bible does say and does not say. So let's stand and let's pray and then we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that on this resurrection day of Jesus 2011, I am above this side of the grass and able to do things on this earth, Father God. One day I'm going to be home with you. But right now I have the chance, the opportunity to serve you on this earth. And I thank you very much for that. And Father God, open the word to us today that it will prosper. It will give us life, strength, and power so that we can live victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, millions of people have the habit of attending church on what they call Easter Sunday. And they got songs about it and so on. Now, during the rest of the year, these people have no interest in Christ and Christian activities. But on the so-called Easter Sunday, they show up, nice new clothing, everything else, that's part of it. They might even go to sunrise service. Now let me just drop this on you. Do you know that a sunrise service is occult? It is not in the Bible. Baal worship had sunrise worship. And so when a Catholic took it over, 325 A.D., they instituted a sunrise service. We don't do sunrise services here. We worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we don't worship Baal or anyone else. So I might just drop that on you, and you might say, wow. Well, check it out. Do a study this week. You'll find out I'm right. Now, by the way, my name is not Rush Limbaugh. You know what I say, I'm always right. But I'm right on this. I know that. Now, putting all this aside now, what does Resurrection Sunday means? What is to us in a Christian faith? And I wrote here some absolutes. We got five absolutes about the resurrection. And the first one is the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, there's no resurrection. Secondly, Jesus was without sin. If Jesus had sinned, there would be no resurrection. Thirdly, we're going to talk about the death of Jesus on the cross. Without his death, there would be no resurrection. Also, he was 3 days and three nights in paradise. And then we're going to be talking about the resurrection. Now, what about the virgin birth? How important is the virgin birth? It is essential. It is not something we compromise on. There can be no resurrection without the virgin birth. And this is the first stone in the foundation of our Christian faith. If you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, then you believe in a Savior that was born a sinner and could not have paid for your sins. Now, God spoke to his prophet Isaiah and told him that the Messiah would be born to a virgin in Israel. So we read now in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if you have, and excuse me if I use a rough word, but if you got a bastard Bible, like an NIV or something else, it doesn't say virgin in your Bible. It says a young woman or a young girl. Now, the devil simply says this, you know, I don't like the King James Bible. Let me give you my version. This is one of the things he's done there. Then we read up to verse number 16. Butter and honey shall he eat. It's all right to eat butter, and he would like to eat honey. That he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, both her kings. Well, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Isaiah prophesied here that before the Messiah come, both kingdoms will fall, which they did. Now turn to Isaiah 9. That's Isaiah 9:6. I love these verses. By the way, this is written 700 years before Christ was born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I like those titles. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth, ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, God prophesied there would be a Messiah, it'd be a child born of a virgin. Now, why is it so important to have a virgin birth? Well, if you have been in the country, side, and you had chickens on your property, you notice that you can have eggs without a rooster. You don't need a rooster to get eggs. Chickens will lay eggs without a rooster. That's not a problem. But if you have eggs laid by a hen and there's no rooster around, you can never hatch those eggs. You can eat them. They got everything in them except one thing. There's no blood. The rooster furnished the blood. And if you have had eggs that have been fertilized, sometimes you find a speck of blood in an egg. And that is the blood from the rooster. Adam and Eve sinned, and our human race had sinful blood. God needed a human body for his Messiah, but he could not have sinful blood. Now, the egg of a woman will provide flesh and bones. The man's sperm provides the blood. The Holy Ghost impregnated Mary, and thus Jesus had divine blood that was sinless. And that's the reason he could be the Messiah, the Savior, and to save us. Here's what I wrote. The Adamic sin is passed through the blood. Jesus had to have sinless blood in order to be a sinless man who could pay for the sins of mankind. Now, today is easy for us to believe in a virgin birth because we have women getting pregnant without a man. They simply take out an egg, they fertilize it, stick it back in again, and they can have a baby. So we have a little bit more faith now because we've seen that technology. But you see, when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, there was no egg taken out. It was just, he impregnated that and made that egg live. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. That's the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. He spoke to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, if you got a bastard Bible, it might not say virgin there. So my suggestion is this. If you're cold, you have a fireplace, take your bastard Bible and burn it. You might get a little bit warm from it. And go and get yourself a real King James Bible. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now we cannot have any more clear teaching that Mary was a virgin and that Jesus had sinless blood. Turn on to John chapter 1. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You know, it is so important today that we lay down true doctrine. In these days, there's so much false stuff floating around. In John 1, 29, we read this. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. This should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Now John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. If we then turn to Hebrews chapter 9, that's the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, we pick it up in verse number 7. But into the second, that's the holiest hold at the temple, not second room. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, the high priest could not be perfect, even if he was sprinkled with blood from animals, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them unto the time of Reformation. But Christ meant Messiah, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with the hands, that is to say, not that is building. Again now, this is referring to his deity, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I could preach a sermon just on this verse. His blood entered into the holy place and obtained eternal, not temporary, but forever redemption for you and me. With the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shed the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, a sacrificial lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. Turn to Romans chapter 5. That's the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 6. It's Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commends love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being not justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Notice now, it is the blood that cleansed us. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, but all have sinned, Jesus Christ became the Passover Lamb. He is the sacrificial Lamb. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter. If you pick it up here in verse number 1, that's Exodus 12, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb from the house. If the house shall be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of his souls. Every man according to his eating shall make a count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You should take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It had to be a perfect lamb. If Jesus did not have sinless blood, he was not a perfect sacrificial lamb. He could not pay for our sins. If you're following somebody, you're in a church where they simply say, well, a virgin birth is not unimportant, and we're not too worried about the blood of Jesus, I would say this. You're in a church that is called Ichabod, which means God's glory has departed. Get out. There are some essentials that we cannot compromise on. This is one of these essentials. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I've given you a number of verses here so you will understand the importance of this matter. That's 1 Peter. We pick it up in chapter 1, verse number 18. For as much as we know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, the lamb had to be without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect. Through the virgin birth, Jesus had divine blood. And then turn to Revelation chapter 5. That's Revelation, the fifth chapter. And we're going to read the first 5 verses. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I've given you references to the Lamb of God from Exodus, Isaiah, Luke, and all the way up to the book of Revelation. When somebody tells you the virgin birth is not important, this is when you simply said, this is wrong. It is important. Without the virgin birth, there is no Christian church. Let me drive that home. We have no resurrection without the virgin birth. We have no atonement without the virgin birth. we are meeting in vain. Either Jesus was born to a virgin, or we have a Messiah that was sinful and he died in vain. You can't have it both ways. Let's talk about the death on the cross now. The sin payment was made on the cross. There's a lot of teaching today, particularly among the faith movement people, beginning with Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and the rest of those guys. And they simply are teaching this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for our sins, but he died for the Abrahamic covenant. He was taken to hell. And he died also spiritually. His spirit died on the cross. He was taken to hell. And Satan in hell for 3 days and 3 nights beat the tar out of Jesus. And it was in hell that he paid for our sins. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose as a man. And went back to heaven as a man. So that people can become gods. That's the teaching of E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Hagin Jr., Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, go down a list. This is what they teach. This is what they believe. Their Messiah is not our Messiah. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 now. We're going to lay out a timeline here. Matthew chapter 26. And it's amazing how this is laid out, that most of us have never understood it, including myself, for many years. In Matthew 26, verse number 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now this is after the Passover meal. This was Tuesday night. Then said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death, tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went to the Father, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples, and found them asleep, and said unto that Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found him asleep again, for the eyes were heavy. Jesus had no one praying for him to get someone that night. No one. He prayed for himself. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then comes he to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. But let me go, and behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, for the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master. And he kissed him. That's where we have the phrase, a Judas kiss. This took place sometimes, probably 1 o'clock or so in the morning. According to Jewish keeping time, where they keep time, the expression, the cock crew. Now, you've read that many times, you thought they must have had a rooster someplace. But you see, the cock crew refers to 3 a.m. That was a time reference, and they marked that. If you read on Matthew chapter 26, and you pick it up in verse number 69. Verse 69. I can get to the right chapter, I'm doing right there. Matthew 26 and 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, "You also are with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what you say." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, "Surely you also one of them, for your speech betrayeth you." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. 3 a.m. After that, Jesus was taken to the Jewish high priest. They mocked him, beat him, spit at him. And at night, he never slept. Sunrise was 6 a.m. And at 6 o'clock, they had him at Pilate. Matthew 27:1. When the morning was come, morning begins 6 a.m. in the Jewish calendar. All the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus, put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Here, Jesus was mistreated, judged by Pilate, his Roman soldiers, Wednesday morning. And it was during this time that Jesus bore our sicknesses so we can be healed. First, Pilate was kind of nice to him. But after he was going to crucify him, he gave him over to the soldiers. And they beat him with 39 lashes, mocked him. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53. That's the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53. If you pick it up in verse 5. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as he bore our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did seem in stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. If you look upon a Hebrew text there, it says, "We are healed." That was future tense. Isaiah said, "We are going to be healed, future, by his stripes." Now turn to Matthew 8:16. That's Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 16. When the evening was come, at 6 o'clock now, they brought to him men that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses." Past tense. And then turn to 1 Peter 2:24. That's 1 Peter 2:24. Have you read this? "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in the righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Let me try to explain this to you. When they had stripped Jesus there of his clothes and tied him to the whipping post, and they began to lay 39 lashes on him, that is when every disease from Adam and Eve to the last person living was simply transferred to the body of Jesus. Cancer, arthritis, diabetes, you name the disease. After the 39 lashes, Jesus was the sickest man that ever have existed in the universe. Every sickness was upon him. Everything. Blindness. Every disease. And that's why when he stumbled going out to Golgotha, and they had to have someone help him. Because when he was lifted up on that cross, every disease was in his body, raging up and down. And if that is bad enough, then God the Father, after he was on the cross, hanging there, then God the Father through the Holy Ghost took every sin from Adam and Eve to the last one to live, including ours, Adolf Hitler, Stalin, you name the worst type of people we have. Every sin was then laid upon top of him. And at that time, God turned from him. And this is why he said, "Why, my God, have you forsaken me?" At that moment, God judged him. And being the perfect lamb, he then paid for it. And that's why every disease that you and I have has been paid for in full. And that's why we can pray for healing. But you see, many times we don't get a healing because we are not right with God. We're doing the wrong things with our bodies. Then it was at the sixth hour, noon, that Jesus had been placed on the cross. Matthew 27:33. That's Matthew chapter 27. We pick it up in verse 33. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted off, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots about to be fulfilled, which spoke by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, this is where Jesus hung, and this is where he died for our sins. Jesus hung on a cross until 3 p.m. or the ninth hour when he gave up the ghost. Verse 46, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard it said, "This man called for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge to fill vinegar and put it on a reed and gave them to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, Jesus paid for the sins of mankind during a time period of 3 hours. Compare this with God's timetable. 1 second for God is 3 days and 22 hours for people on the earth. Jesus was not even 1 second on the cross as far as God's time is concerned. 3 hours for us. It took him 3 hours to pay for our sins. Jesus' body remained on the cross until 6 p.m. that night. That's Wednesday night now. When Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, requested the body to be put in the grave. Mark 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We pick it up in verse number 42. Mark 15, 42. And now when the even was come, because it was a preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He came boldly and simply said, I want that body. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. When he knew it, of the centurion gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in a linen, laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. 6 o'clock, this man took him down from the cross, prepared him, and laid him in the cave, the grave. 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus predicted he would be in the center of the earth, where hell and paradise are separated by a gulf. Paradise was where the saints of God were kept before Jesus was resurrected. Turn to Matthew 12, 40. It's Matthew 12, 40. And it's very important that you as a Christian know these verses, so you can give an answer to people and give an intelligent answer. Matthew 12, verse number 40. Jesus said, for as Jonah about 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. With other words, 3 days and 3 nights. The Roman Catholic Church has lied for years. Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, all of them had service on what they called Good Friday. It's a lie. He was not crucified on a Friday, it was on a Wednesday. And you make a mockery. No wonder we don't have the power when we're living a lie. Now, if you turn into Luke chapter 16, it's Luke chapter 16. We will find out what was down in the center of the earth. Luke 16, with verse number 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Abraham's bosom, paradise, the same thing. 2 compartments under the earth. Now, some people say, you know, that he was tormented. No, he was not. Jesus was not tormented. Jesus went to paradise. And from paradise, he went into hell. And in hell, he simply said this, I am the Messiah. I have come. I have paid for the sins. It's over. But you who are here have no chance. You rejected me when you were on earth. You did not believe in my coming. And he went back again into paradise. The resurrection. But let me read what I said here on page number 3. Jesus' body was in the grave from Wednesday through Saturday. He was resurrected sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday night and 6 a.m. Sunday morning. Now we look in Matthew 28. This is wonderful news. Matthew chapter 28. We pick it up in verse number 1. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became a dead man. And the angel answers unto the women, fear not, you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. That Sunday morning, 6 a.m., they came to the sepulchre, to the grave or the cave. And they had with them spices, and so they were going to simply prepare him for burial. And they found he was gone. Mary and the other lady, they never saw Jesus rise. No one saw him come up from the grave, but they saw him afterwards many, many times. There can be no salvation without a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand why it's so important? We are now reaching a generation on this earth with billions of people that have no knowledge of the Bible. Nothing. Now, if you go around and say, you know, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you will get saved. And people say, okay, I accept Jesus as Savior. They don't know who Jesus is. You can say, well, we have Buddha, we got this guy. Who is Jesus? Understand this now. Before you can get saved, you must have knowledge of who Jesus is. If you don't have that, you say, yeah, I'll take this Jesus, whatever, whoever he is. Now, we take it for granted because when you were little, you went to Sunday school, some of you did, and you heard enough pieces that you know somewhat about Jesus. But you go and talk to anyone that never heard the gospel. You had to explain to them, there's a God in heaven. He's a creator. Man has sinned. There is a Messiah. His name is Jesus. He's born of a virgin. Lived a sinner's life. He was crucified on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. If you repent of your sins and believe. Those are the essentials that we have to present to people who do not know Jesus. Look on page 1 again as I come to a close. These are Christian absolutes that I share with you here today. Without the virgin birth, there is no resurrection. If Jesus were not sinless, there's no resurrection. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there's no resurrection. Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Actually in the paradise. Body in the grave. His spirit was in paradise. And then you have the resurrection. So this afternoon here in California, people are out eating their Easter bunny, running around Easter egg hunt, whatever they had done, and just having a good time showing off the new clothing. They have not the foggiest idea what resurrection day is really about. But this is a day when your sins and my sins were paid on the cross by a Lamb of God without blemish who spilled his own blood that you and I could be saved. This is the gospel, a very confined, short version. But this is the core of the gospel. If you don't have this, don't call yourself a Christian. You are not a Christian. You are a bastard Christian working with a bastard Bible. This, what I share with you today, is the core of the gospel. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be on this planet, Resurrection Day 2011, and to be able to proclaim not only in this church building, but also, Father God, via the internet, worldwide, the basic fundamental truth of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that when I get to heaven someday, I can look back and say, with all the false teaching and the false doctrines that were there, I laid down the truth. I laid a track down based upon a Bible, not on my opinions. And Father God, I pray today that the men and the women and children watching me right now would simply be on fire and say, we're going to read these verses over and over again until they become part of us. And we're going to proclaim the truth in our lives. And I thank you for that, Lord. Father God, if there's anyone that's sick today, wants to get saved, rededicate their lives. Let them come when the altars are open and be prayed for by the elders anointed with oil. And those watching, if you're watching me, just right where you are, to stand up from your seat and pray and say, my Heavenly Father, rededicate my life today. Or I give my life to you. Understand the gospel today. And today I want to be saved. Come on Jesus and save me. And if you're sick, proclaim that by his stripes, I'm healed. And God will touch you. Call us, write us, and we will minister to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altars are open. You come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, Absolutes About the Resurrection. Millions of people have the habit of attending church on Easter Sunday, and pastors lie to their congregations by holding Good Friday services and perpetrating a lie invented by the Roman Catholic Church. The Passover week is clearly documented throughout the four Gospels, and Pastor John established certain points of doctrine that are essential to the Christian faith. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it has nothing to do with the Easter Bunny or eggs. On the contrary, the Resurrection Day is the most joyous day of the year, for we are celebrating the triumph over Satan and the great atonement that gives us eternal life in heaven. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1287. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.